Good morning. Am I loud enough? Yes. All right. Up. All right. Welcome again to By Grace Community Church. My name is Matt Hausman. I'm one of the elders here at By Grace. Pastor Kevin is away this weekend attending to a funeral, and so I got the opportunity to come and preach this morning. Spent a little bit of time thinking about what I was going to preach on, and I settled on the topic of worship. And so this general conversation of worship is actually what our kingdom group did throughout this year. So we looked at a lot of different resources, had lots of conversations on it. So I've been thinking about it for the year, but I wanted to try to bring it together in kind of cohesive look at what does worship look like, what's not worship, and how do we worship our holy God. But before we get into the actual study of worship, I wanted to cast our eyes again to the one that we worship. And so whenever I think about the majesty of Christ, the work that he has done, the work that God has done before us, I go to Colossians. And so we're going to start this morning reading Colossians 1, 9 through 20. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile in himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are amazing. You created this world. You created all that we see, all that we do not see. You came to this life, or came to this land. You lived a perfect life. You paid the penalty for our sin. And you have rescued. Lord, you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our praise. Lord, be with us in our study this morning. May we gain insight and understanding and remembrance of what it means to worship you rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Just this passage, remembering the work of Christ, seeing him as the creator, right? Through him, all things were made. And if all things wasn't specific enough, he gives a category, visible and invisible. I think that basically covers everything. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. He is the head of the church. And in everything, he is preeminent. He is first in every category that we could potentially think of. Our God is great. In Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then through all that creation, going back to the beginning of the passage, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. We get to share and be part of who Jesus is and the work that he has done by his mercy given to us. And so that's our starting point. But we could probably spend the whole morning looking at different places in Scripture where the work of God is praised. I'm going to give us one more this morning. This is from Psalm 86, 9 through 13. "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. We could go through Psalms, we could go all over the place and see God praised. And that is what we do with our lives. It's what we do here on Sunday morning. We praise our God. But instead of trying to go through all those, one of the founding documents for the PCA is the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in the larger catechism, question one, I want to reference this morning. The catechisms are great because they take the teachings of Scripture and they condense it. They give us a kind of a summary view of what the Bible is teaching. And so question one asks, what is the chief and highest end of man? And man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. And so when I hear glorify God there, I hear worship. That's a piece of it. Our chief end, our chief goal in life. What is our life about? Our life is about the worship of our God. That's not all of it. That's a really big piece of it. And so this morning, as we look through worship, we're going to kind of have a journey. We're going to start by looking at some ways, some things that are not worship, things that we should avoid. And then after that, we will go through and look at what does it mean to worship God rightly. As we talk today, I'm actually going to spend a lot of time, or at least reference a few times, the Ten Commandments, because these actually have a lot to do with worship. And so we're going to start this morning with the first two commandments out of Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So we've got this first two, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make idols. And as we say those words, we can think about stories in the Old Testament where they had idols, right? I remember a story, not sure which book it's in, right, but of a lady taking the household idols and hiding them in a tent as they traveled. But that's not common today, right? None of us go to our house and have idols that we sit there and make offerings to. And praise God that that has gone away from the people, right? That's not common these days anymore, at least in our culture. But that doesn't mean there are not things that take our attention and our worship away from God. As I was thinking through this, we have entertainers, people in our lives, right? Or people that we hear about or read about. Sports professionals, politicians, leaders in a variety of lives who want the eyes of people to be on them instead of on God. And so from the first two commandments, I have this summary. My thought is this, that worship directed to anyone or anything other than God is wrong, right? We don't worship anything that is not God, whether it's a person, whether it's an idol. Now, that's not to say if somebody's an entertainer or a sports professional that those gifts aren't given by God, right? We should understand that God gives gifts. We should understand that those gifts are meant to be used to bring God glory. The place where it becomes a problem is when it becomes about the praise of men. In men's study, we've been going through Matthew, and we're in the first, I think we're on chapter 8 now of Matthew. And we've heard time and time again Jesus speaking about the Pharisees and about the way that they pray on the street corner to be heard, or they give to the needy with loud trumpets as a procession before them. And Jesus' answer is they've received the reward. So these are acts that should be worship, but they're done for the praise of man, and so they're rejected. They're not worship. So that's not really what we want to do. And then the other challenge we have as we think about these first two commandments, something I've heard said over the years, that our hearts are idol factories, right? We come up with new things that we want to worship about ourselves. And again, these are things that might actually be good, right? Being a straight-A student, somebody could have that as an idol in their life. Being an excellent parent, you can imagine, you know, you think you're an excellent parent, and all of a sudden your three-year-old's throwing a temper tantrum in Target. That gets you. Being a great athlete, being great at your job, being the one with all the answers. These are all good things. They're good things if they're done. We want to be good parents. We want to be good students. But we don't want to do it for the praise of men or for the praise of ourselves. And so really, addressing these first two commandments, as we think about our life, we need to have the right heart. We need to have a heart that says, everything that I have, all the abilities that I have, God has given me, and we are to steward them well for his glory. We're to use them to serve his church. If it's ever about us, if it's ever about the praise, we're doing it for the praise of other people. I think we're intercepting glory that's due to God alone. And so that's the first way worship goes awry, right? Worship's directed to something that's not God. The second way is worshiping in a way that God does not command. So our God is a holy God. He is holy, holy, holy. And he has given us instructions in his word on how he should be worshiped. We can go and we can look back in Leviticus chapter 10 for an example of this going wrong, right? This is Leviticus 10. It's the time of the tabernacle. And the men here are sons of Aaron. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire to it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now this is a tabernacle. It's where God lived. But we can see how seriously God takes his worship. And so we have what we call the regulative principle. And it is the idea that we only worship God in the ways that he has instructed. It's why when you go to a PCA church, the elements of worship are going to be similar, right? We're going to see prayer. We're going to see singing. We're going to see the reading of the word and preaching. Because those are things we understand to have been commanded by God. A note, though, is that the regulative principle describes the elements that have to be there, not necessarily the style, right? So whether you sing just vocal only, whether you use a piano or an organ, whether you use guitars, we are to make music to the Lord. And so we can't confuse our style preferences for the regulative principle. We want all the elements that God commands to be there, and we want nothing to be missing that he orders. And so I came up with a couple silly examples. I can't even, like, it was actually very hard to think of, like, things somebody might do in a church service that would break this. But, like, if somebody said you went to a church service and they decided a bonfire was an appropriate piece of the worship service, that would just be silly. We're not Old Testament. We don't need an altar anymore. And so that's not part of our regular worship. Or if you came to a church and there was no prayer, no song, right? That wouldn't feel like a worship of our God because it's missing key elements that he's commanded us to have. The last thought on the regulative principle, we follow it obviously here on Sunday mornings. We've got the session who helps keep an eye on that and make sure what we do is in accordance with that principle. But I don't think it ends here. So the regulative principle is something that applies to believers in all aspects of life, right? So as you are in your home and you're sitting down for worship, don't invent anything new. Read, pray. sing. Those are the things that God has commanded us. And that's the way that we should worship him wherever we have in life when we're sitting down for that. All right. So those are the first two ways, breaking the regulative principle, worshiping something other than God. The third I kind of call a catch-all. And it's a catch-all in just the statement, anything that is sin can't be worship to God. Right? If sin is involved, it's just plain not worship. But sin is also something that stands in the way of our worship. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And so we are followers of God. We know that we don't live this life perfectly. We know we have sin. And so part of our responsibility as we want to worship God rightly is to deal with that sin. So if we need to seek repentance, we need to seek repentance. If we need reconciliation with someone, we seek out that reconciliation. If we need to make restitution for something we have done, we do that. We do not want active sin in our life to impact our ability to worship our God. And so those are the first part of our study this morning, ways that we, things that are not worship. And so I want to change now. We're going to start talking about what does it look like to worship God rightly. And so as we do that, the first question I think we should ask is, who should worship be addressed to? And so, who should worship be addressed to? God. And that's the answer I expected. I will caveat it slightly, and I would say our triune God. Right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all deserving of worship. And so, it's not wrong to praise the Father or address the Father directly. It's not wrong to address Jesus directly. It's not wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit. But we should, and we do worship our holy triune God. But there's two other pieces about worshiping and who we worship. So as we worship, worship is done through the mediation of our Lord Jesus. Right? Our Jesus sits in the throne room of heaven. He has paid the penalty for our sin, and he makes our worship acceptable to God. And so we can see Paul writes that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus, Christ Jesus. I always get that one backwards. So Jesus is there. He mediates our worship. But that's not the only help we have. We can look at Romans 8, and we see Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And so as we worship, we do so through the mediation of Jesus and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we're worshiping God, and God is helping us worship him rightly. How much he cares about his worship, right? He helps us do it. All right, so that's who we worship. Next question is, where do we worship? We're here in this building. It's not necessarily the fanciest church building, but it has worked for us for 8 years now. And it's an important question for us to consider, because if we remember the Old Testament, there were places that were specially designed for the worship of God, right? The tabernacle was built to be the place where God met with his people, where the worship of God was done. After that, we had the temple that Solomon built. Those were the places where God primarily was worshiped. But we're now in the New Testament, and so the answer is different. So the question is, how important is this building to the worship of God? And to answer that, I actually want to go through a few verses. So we're going to just do three of these quickly. We're going to start Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And then John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so we are now the New Testament church. And it's not to say the Holy Spirit wasn't alive and active in the Old Testament, but we have the Holy Spirit with us. And the temple is no more. And so we can worship God wherever we are, because we are God's people with his Spirit with us. This building is a church building, but the people in this room, the people that are part of this fellowship, are the church. And so when we gather with God's people, wherever we are, that is where we worship. Whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's here on Sunday mornings. That's not to say there's nothing special about this building, right? It is God's provision for us. It's a resource that God has given. It's something for us to steward, to use, to bring him as much glory as we can through it, to take care of it properly. But it's not about this building. It is about the people who are God's people and gathering together with them wherever we are. All right, next two questions. When do we worship and how do we worship? And so this is where we start getting into some additional layers on the topic. We're going to start with the fourth commandment as when do we worship. So this is Exodus 20 starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. And so the first answer to the question of when do we worship is especially on the Sabbath day. And we're here. Now, we did say Sabbath. And Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. And as we count on the calendar, this is the first day of the week. And so the reason that changed is because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And we now recognize the Sabbath, or the Christian church takes its Sabbath on the first day of the week, calling it the Lord's Day. And that's been the practice since the early church. We can see in Acts 20, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So there they are, the church meeting on the first day of the week, and I'm sure we can make some joke here about length of sermons, Paul talking till midnight, although I think all of us would sign up to listen to Paul talk till midnight. So we worship on this Sabbath, one day of the seven, dedicated to worship and rest. And so how do we worship on the Sabbath? And there's two answers, because there's a public worship and there's a private worship on the Sabbath. Publicly, we do what we do here, right? We sing, we pray, we read from the word, we hear the word preached. We offer tithes and offerings to our Lord. And in the appropriate seasons and times, we do the sacraments, right? The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are instituted and received. That's the public worship of the church that's been going on for thousands of years. privately, we still are called to worship the Lord on the Sabbath. Even apart from our church, our time here at church, we're called to rest from our normal labors, right? So not doing what we would do to make money, ideally not doing things to, you know, take care of the house, mow the lawn, that. We should set aside those standard labors and just spend the day in rest and worship. But there's also the caveat of deeds of mercy and necessity. And we can, I think a great example of this is just how often in the New Testament Jesus, as he's around, is in trouble with the Pharisees for healing on the Sabbath, as if that mercy of God being given to people doesn't belong on the Sabbath day. It absolutely does. And so there is that that caveat that the confession pulls out of deeds of mercy and necessity are a part of our worship on the Sabbath. But those aren't in lieu of meeting with God's people, right? We shouldn't, oh, I'm too busy serving people on Sunday to be with God's people. Like, maybe there are places and times for that. Yes, I want doctors in the hospital on a Sunday morning. But by and large, we should seek to be with God's people as much as we're able. But that's not the only time that Scripture speaks of special times of worship of God. We also can look and see mornings and evenings are special times of worship in Scripture. We can see this example in a couple of Psalms, Psalm 5:3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Psalm 141, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you and lifted up, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Right? So we've got this idea of morning and evening sacrifices that are all that are also in play. And this is our private worship, right? This is, we get up in the morning and we spend time in the Word and prayer, or as we close the day, thinking about, praying about what God has done that day, what's coming up tomorrow. So our times of worship, Sundays, mornings, and evenings. But as we continue to unpack these layers, I want to bring in two more principles from Scripture. So first, we're going to go to 1 Peter 2. And we're going to do 4 through 5 and 9 through 10, just because Peter jumps around on topic. And so starting in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Down to verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so the church now is a priesthood. And priests are about the worship of God, and not just on Sundays. Right? It's not just Lord's Day. The priests were involved with the worship in every day. And so, as we ask the question, when do we worship? If we are priests, we should be about the worship of God every day. Continuing on that, we're going to look at one more principle. So starting 1 Peter 4:8 through 11. Peter writes, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so as I think about these verses and I hear these verses, I hear them all dealing with worship. Right? When Corinthians, do all to the glory of God. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Is not worship showing love to our Father, to our Lord Jesus? Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified. And so we are talking about worship. And all of these, you note, are words of action, right? Worship is not sitting around and praying. These are all, we are doing the work of God. And so I would summarize this idea with the principle that says obedience to God's commands is a part of our worship. Now, that's not in lieu of gathering together for corporate worship, right? It's not, oh, hey, I was obedient to God's commands this week, so I don't have to show up for Sunday. Sunday is special. Sunday is important. But our everyday lives should be filled with the worship of God through our everyday obedience. This is an essential part of the life of a believer, right? It's not enough for us to be here on Sunday to give him a few hours Sunday mornings. It is all day, every day, seeking to be obedient to the God who has rescued us. But what does that practically look like? And so I'm going to suggest that we take a look at the Westminster Confession, and it's a big range, but questions 100 to 150 deal with the Ten Commandments. And for each of the Ten Commandments, there is a question, or maybe a few questions, that are phrased something like this. What are the duties required of this commandment? And so as we consider the answer to those questions, we can see things that count as obedience to Christ. And so I've got a couple of examples for us. The fifth commandment. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. As we consider that, the confession helps us understand that that doesn't just speak to fathers and mothers. It speaks to all relationships in life where God has established an authority. Right? So that's governmental, it's in the workplace, it is in the home, it's even in the church. And so if we understand that we are responsible to, you know, give due obedience to those God has placed over us, that means that if you're a student in the room and your teacher gives you a homework assignment, doing the homework on time and getting it done is honoring to the Lord. It's part of ordinary, everyday worship. If you're a parent, teaching your kids, I mean, I think we would all say, hey, teaching your kids to follow the Lord is worship. But it's bigger than that. If you have a normal job like I do and you have a boss, working well for your boss, listening to your boss's instructions, everyday obedience, that is worship to the Lord. This commandment, the fifth commandment, also talks about the duties of those who are over other people. So they use the phrases superiors and inferiors. And so the duties of superiors include taking care of the employees underneath them. Right? So this feels weird, right? It feels common. It feels every day. And yet, if we're believers, and if our everyday if we are seeking to be obedient to God in doing so, then we are worshiping. looking at the sixth commandment. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The confession teaches that part of the duties that are required are actions to take and to protect and preserve life. That means if you're a mom with a new baby or a dad with a new baby, the 2 a.m. feeding, getting up in the middle of the night to help the little one grow, it's worship. Changing the messing diaper, even question 135 uses the phrase sober use of meat, drink, physics, sleep, and labor, taking care of our bodies in a way that prolongs our life is something that we're required to do by the commandments. We think of Paul in Ephesians when he speaks of the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. That's worship. When we use all of our gifts and abilities that he has given us to serve his church and grow his kingdom, we're worshiping. And so when do we worship? We worship at special times, the Sabbath. We worship mornings and evenings. But we worship God every day. And we do so in normal ways of prayer and reading the word, but we do so with our everyday obedience as well. And so even things like Brent talked about PRM coming up this week, serving at PRM, it's not just a meal. It is worship. Supporting CareNet, seeking to save the life of the unborn, is worship. Our whole lives are meant to be filled with the worship of our Lord. Now, there is a word that's used often in Scripture that I haven't really talked about yet. And I think it's important for us to consider it as we consider what is worship. And that word is sacrifice. A quick count says it's used over 300 times between the Old Testament and New Testament. And we know it doesn't just, like, this is not just an Old Testament word. Romans 12:1, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so this word sacrifices, I think, is important. All the way back from Cain and Abel, right? First story about worship and there's sacrifice there. There's a giving up of things that maybe we consider ours. But it's the principle that our worship is going to have a cost associated with it, whatever it is. Maybe that cost is just the time it took to get here this morning and a few hours of the day. Maybe the cost is denying ourselves, right? I would really love to go take a nap now, but X needs to get done. Maybe it's giving of the money that God has already given us. Maybe the cost is ridicule from the world around us. Even if we go look at Daniel, right? We've got the idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up, right? And the cost was the life. Worshiping God has a cost, but it's a cost that we should be glad to pay. Our Lord has done, he's done all that is required to rescue his people. He sits there in the throne room of heaven and mediates on our behalf. And he's worthy of all the worship that we can give. So let us bring him his due worship today, Sunday, every Sunday. And every day through our everyday obedience until he calls us home or until he returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our praise. Help us, Lord. You know our hearts. You know that our minds are distracted. You know that it's easy for other things to intrude on the obedience that we owe to you. Lord, help us to live lives of obedience to you and to your commands, that we may worship you rightly in all aspects of life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.